Luke chapter 11. And let us once again talk to our Heavenly Father. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way in which you've created us in your image, that we might have relationship with you for eternity. Thank you for the call of your Holy Spirit to hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your strong words and sharing. It's not just to escape hell, which is a reality, but Father, it's to have relationship with you that begins the moment we are born again, and to recognize that all that we have is a gift from you, and yes, to be used for our needs, our families, whatever it might be, but also it's to be yielded to you. We have one life, and we have one life, and how do we spend it? What do we do with it? What are we living for? What are we looking for? Spirit of God, open up your word and help us to see what you have to say and how you would have us respond. And this I pray also in Jesus' name. Amen. The season has already begun, at least at Walmart. I was there earlier this week. I was looking for some grass seed and topsoil. And so I went to the garden center. I found a lady who was working there, and I shared, "Could you tell me where your seed and topsoil are?" That's been moved out. When all the Christmas decorations came in, we got rid of that right away. We don't have any right now. Oh, I'm sure I could go online and get it from Walmart, or I could go to a hardware store or other places and find it. But the Christmas products have moved in. And so it's begun in the marketing world. Shopping, shopping, and more shopping. Dreaming, looking, presents. In my day, Sears Roebuck came out with a beautiful catalog only for Christmas. Probably about that thick, if you can see an inch and a quarter, inch and a half. Christmas gifts, Christmas wish list. Shop till you drop. Or maybe now it's shop on your computer and look, 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 and look some more. And just use a credit card and push a button and it'll be delivered anywhere in the world for you. Is that what Christmas is all about? Is that what life is all about? What are you looking for? What are you living for? What are you looking for? What do you want out of life? What is it that would make it for you as you move forward? I don't know if you read R.C. Sproul. He was referred to one of his books in Sunday school this morning up here. But in your bulletin, people who are unconverted seek the benefits that only God can give them, such as ultimate meaning and purpose in their lives, relief from guilt, the presence of joy and happiness, and things of this nature. These are benefits the Christian recognizes can only come through a vital, saving relationship with Christ. By being born again, by knowing him. Jesus promised eternal life. You, most of you know that. But he also promised life abundantly. That means overflowing, fullness of life. And far too many, quote-unquote, Christians, God knows your hearts, but do not have the peace, the joy, the excitement, the purpose. We complain and we whine, whatever it might be. What are we looking for? Well, let's look back and look at Jesus and what's been happening. The crowds have been increasing. Look at verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, literally gathered thick together. You recall the background. We've been here the last couple of weeks. A demon was cast out. Demons are real. Demons can oppress anyone and everyone. Demons are able to come in to a non-believer's life. Not a believer, If you are truly, and when I say believer, I'm saying saved, born again, however you put it, not just that I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I believe he died, intellectual facts. But having a personal relationship with God means the Holy Spirit lives within. And if the Holy Spirit is within, there's no room for a demon. But even today, demons can and do. It's not just mental illness, which also is real, but they can come into people's lives. And they can and they do oppress. They cause problems, even for believers, if we allow them to. But the Spirit of God within makes sure that they cannot come within. So the demon has been cast out of this man. And we saw that Jesus had healed him. How do we know? Because he had been blind, he had been mute, he could not speak. Now he was speaking and praising God, and he was able to see. The miracle took place. And that led to teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke very strongly again. As you heard this morning, as you know from the text, as you know from where we've been, some of the people who were listening and saw were accusing him. Your power comes from the devil. And that's what led Jesus to say, that doesn't make sense. Satan's not going to work against Satan. And then Abraham Lincoln used that in his famous address with reference to the country in Civil War. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. Satan's not going to work against his own kingdom. That's not where my power came from. So he taught them. And he began to share with them. And again, anger, confrontation was building up. And maybe that's why one of the women in the crowd, and remember, for a woman to speak publicly with men present was not part of the culture of that day. But she couldn't help herself, apparently. She meant it. She cried out, oh, Jesus, what you're saying, what you've done is wonderful, basically. And oh, the mother of you, what a privilege it must have been to be your mother. Gave birth to you. Your breast fed him as he was a baby growing up. Oh, and she said, wait a minute. I'm not going to deny that part. One young girl was chosen to be the only one who took the Word becoming flesh and coming within her womb. But you want to talk about greatness? You want to talk about what it is to be blessed? You're blessed if you take my word, the scriptures, for us now. But if you take my word, you listen to it, and don't decide, well, what am I going to do with that? No, you do it. You take in my word, and you live it out. That's where the real blessing comes. That's who my family is. My earthly mother. But as we saw last week, as one had said, far better for Mary to be blessed with salvation than to have the blessing of the baby coming forth from her womb. Her own salvation. Mary, too, was a sinner who needed salvation, like you, like me, as such. So we've been there. Jesus was not fooled by the numbers that came out. There's lots of numbers that are coming out. The Charlie Kirk phenomenon, especially among young men and whatnot, people are going to church, and that's great. If they're going to a church that preaches the word and they're hearing the gospel and they hear what's really needed, not just religion, and let's vote conservatively in our politics, not at all. I'm afraid a lot of conservatives are going to wind up in hell. And a lot of non-conservatives will wind up in hell. You must be born again. That is the bottom line. So Jesus was not fooled. He knew what was real in their hearts. He knew what they were looking for. He also knew what they were not willing to give up to follow him. Jesus turned down a lot of people. He made it difficult to be saved, born again. You sure you want to follow me? Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Die to your dreams. Die to your ambitions. We talked about Mary. She had to do that. When she said, your will, Lord. And she became the mother of Jesus humanly. Any dreams or hopes or plans that she had, oh, they were gone. And we talked about the end when she stood there at the cross and saw her little baby, now man, but also her Savior, when he died that painful death on the cross. That was painful. So Jesus did not make it easy. And now again we find he's going to speak out very strongly. And again, the conflict is going to increase. Recall, we are on our way to Jerusalem as we move through the Gospel of Luke. We're on our way to Jerusalem, and he has told the disciples what to expect. They don't get it, but I'm going to die there on the cross. I'm going to die there on the cross, but also I will rise again 3 days later. We're headed towards Jerusalem in conflict. So we look this morning, what are you looking for now in your life? Notice the request for a sign. The request for a sign is so very natural. I want to see something more. Woody Allen, not known for his Christianity, said this: if only God would give me some clear sign, like making a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank. Now, he was joking when he said that. But there was another skeptic who wasn't joking. I believe in Jesus. If he comes down and appears visibly above my house, I'll believe in Jesus if, well, you name it. And maybe that's some of you here this morning. I need something more. I need something more. I need something more. Religion. How do I know this is true? There are lots of religions. Yes, there are. And I've met a lot of men who claim to be Jesus Christ. Some in mental hospitals. And some even at my door at the church back in New Jersey. I still remember when he walked up and told me, I am Jesus and this is Mary with me. And you should be giving us tithes and offerings. And I just looked at him. And then I shared the gospel with him, I believe. We saw back in verse 16 of Luke here, 11. We saw they were wanting signs to test him. To test him. And so Jesus, what are you doing now? You're talking about signs now. That's our text this morning. We'll give you a sign, or won't we give you a sign? But he's going to follow what they were looking for back then. The word sign is Simeon. Simeon. John uses it in his gospel when he talks of miracles. Not just a large power or a great display of God's miraculous activity, but it's a sign. John's, I am the bread of life. It's a sign that I can feed you like no one else. I am the door. It's a sign. You must come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They're signs. They point to special truths. Give us a sign. We need to see more. Matthew and Mark, as well as Luke, share about either this encounter or something very similar. I was going to read it, but I probably won't right now. But in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42, Matthew 12, 38 to 42, and Mark 8, 11 and 12. Mark 8, 11 and 12. We also have similar or the same account and the same response, a little bit different, which we'll look at in just a few moments. But we're finding here again, it is so natural. I need something more. I need something more. But it is also a sign of a wicked generation. The word generation is found seven times in this chapter here in Luke. This generation, the people who are alive right now, this generation. Matthew calls it an evil and adulterous generation. Luke doesn't use the word adulterous, perhaps because Luke is speaking to Gentiles. Matthew is speaking to Jews as their primary audience. The Jews, as we read in Jeremiah this morning, the Jews understood what God's charge was as far as adultery. Okay, maybe physical adultery, maybe marriage infidelity. But that's not what we're talking about here as an adulterous generation. Jeremiah, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 5, 7 and 8. Through Jeremiah, God speaking, why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. God says, I alone am God. I am the true God. And your children, yourselves, you swear by, you worship other gods which really aren't gods. Again, verse 7, as I continue, when I had led them to the full, they committed adultery, spiritual adultery, and trooped to the harlot's house. They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Again, physical understanding. I was on a golf course earlier this week, and it was a tournament. My golf is horrible. But there were some beautiful deer there running on several of the holes, beautiful deer. And one of the guys who was a hunter, he shared, they're running right now because the male, the bucks are rutting, et cetera, and it's that time, and they're moving. That's the language that Jeremiah, that God uses through Jeremiah to say, hey, you're all over the place. You can't get enough of the wrong gods. I don't believe there's any one here who has an idol in his house that he bows down to as such as an idol. But I believe there's far more than one of us here who has other gods that we live for. Remember, our gods can be good. They're not gods, but it's what we live for. It could be my wife, children, my job, my reputation, money, what I'm living for. That which means that's what I need. That's what I want. That's really the bottom line of my priorities and how I live is for this one thing. Yes, an evil and adulterous generation. Wicked, the word wicked is panaros. It's an intensive Greek word when Jesus called them wicked. Intensive Greek, denoting intentional wickedness. Not just something you've stumbled into, but you're doing this on purpose. You're doing this on purpose. This is what you're looking for. This is what you want. Other gods. Other gods. Again, the signs themselves are not sinful as such. But the hardness, listen, the hardness of unbelief, which was visible to those who were looking for the signs here, the hardness of the unbelief was very visible to God. They refused to trust in what they saw and heard and what they should have known, because the evidence was right there in front of them. In Mark's account, I mentioned Mark 8, verse 12. Before Jesus spoke these words about evil generation, adulterous generation, it says there, Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit. It hurts. It hurt Jesus. Remember, he's man, 100% man, 100% God. In his humanity, it hurt him to see what they were doing. Not only to him, but to his heavenly Father. One God. And Jesus, humanly, sighing deeply in his spirit. This is an evil, adulterous generation. When we keep coming to God demanding, God, you have to come through here or I'm not going to believe in you. And you've heard, and some of you perhaps have been there, because you didn't heal this one, my spouse, my child, my parent, whatever. I refuse. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I fasted and I did, but you didn't heal and you didn't do what I asked you to do. I'm not going to believe in you. Again, how arrogant we can be that we think we know more than God. I don't understand everything he does. I don't come close to. Bishop Ryle shares this. J.C. Ryle. Let it never surprise us to see unbelief abounding, both in the church and in the world. So far from marveling that the vast majority of professing Christians remain unaffected and unmoved by the preaching of the gospel. Professing Christians unmoved by the preaching of the... just another sermon. We ought to marvel that any around us believe at all. Who are we that God should have made us to differ? Why me, Lord? Why could I, as a boy, turn my life over to Jesus Christ? And so many of my classmates in the public school did not. Why was it that I've been able to follow him for over 70 years? And so many fall by the wayside. Why, God? Why? What is it? It's not me. It's God's word and his spirit working within me. That's a miracle. Well, I was told, well, every teenager has to rebel. No. Not if you belong to Jesus and give him all your heart. No. Yes, my parents loved Jesus and taught me. They were sinners. They weren't perfect. I disagreed with them on things. Okay, here comes an illustration that is going to rub some of you the wrong way. On Sundays, my mother would not even pick up a needle to sew. It took us a long time to get a television. And then it was black and white. And even after I became a pastor, I watched Monday Night Football. And where the house was located, everything was fuzzy. Couldn't really see. I think he's running with the ball now. But we didn't go to movies. And I honored my parents. When I became a man and moved out of the home, I was away at seminary. That's the first time I ever went to a theater, when I got to seminary. And I saw three movies. Oliver, the musical. And it was one of the airline companies that had Song of Norway or something like that. And they gave a visual display of Norway. By and large, I have not gone. I've been to see some of the Christian movies that they want pastors to see and whatnot. I don't go. Anything worthwhile seeing, I decided I could get on television later anyway. And I watch some of them on TV. And I have a TV. And I will probably watch sports later on TV as well. I'm not looking to pat myself on the back because I didn't do those things. But it was an honor to my parents and to my God that I submitted myself. I haven't lost out on a lot of things. God is blessed with so much good. And what I share with you is, don't do as I do or as I say, but use it as illustrations to ask yourselves. There's a question now. I'll give you five more tonight. But to ask yourselves, God, what do you want me to do with this? How should I handle that? Where is it at? And you heard even about working on Sundays. My father worked every other Sunday. He was on the tugboats. You don't just jump off the tugboat. I've got a church captain. Pull me in. Let me go and pick me up after church. It doesn't work when you're working on a tugboat in New York City Harbor. But when I was in seminary, I had the temptation again because I was asked to work overtime on Sundays at double pay. And I was rationalizing, God, I'm working to get money so that I can serve you. And then I said, no. God, you'll supply enough work and enough money. I don't have to work on Sundays. I don't have to work. Nurses, doctors, or others will have to work. Police have to work. My father on the tugboat had to work. But no, no. What I'm saying again is ask yourselves the questions. God, how does this apply to me? How does any of this of the word apply to me? And then depending on his answer to you, grow biblical convictions about it. But asking for more proof from Jesus, perhaps it's used to keep me from seeing the need for a moral response in my own heart. Because I don't want to deal with my anger. I don't want to deal with my pride. I don't want to deal with addictions, whatever they may be. Whatever they may be. Anything that has a hold of me that I'm a slave to. And so rather than to deal with those things that dishonor God, I need a sign. I need something more. How do I know you're real? How do I know? So what is it that will satisfy you? What is it? What will satisfy you? He was sitting in the car with Jay. They were driving to Jay's dad's house in South Carolina. They drove through the mountains in Tennessee. And the one who writes this said, I began to see detour signs. But we didn't take the detour sign, so I assumed it didn't apply to us. When we reached the North Carolina border, we came to a sign that said the highway ahead was closed due to a rock slide. You're going to have to turn around and go back. Jay was surprised. Why wasn't there any warning? I said, warning? We've had detour signs all along the way. Well, why didn't you tell me? thought you saw them, and I thought you knew that. Perhaps that didn't apply to us, that we were right there or something. Well, the signs were there. God has given signs to mankind that are there. He has given signs. Humanly speaking, it seems some of us will never be satisfied. Back there, they had just seen the miracle of the man healed. They had just heard again the teachings from Jesus himself, let alone a pastor. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Yes, what do we need before we take the faith that Jesus offers and act on it? I remind you of Hebrews 11:6. You want to please God? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. You want a sign? You want a sign? You want a sign? I've given you enough signs. Detour, turn your life around if you please. But you need to believe. You need to trust. Yes, I do know. You can only come when the Spirit of God draws you. Because the Bible is clear that in our natural sinful condition, no one seeks after God. No one seeks after God. The fact that you're even thinking about it or seeking after God ought to be a sign that that is not natural. So God, you are working on my heart. You're trying to get through to me. What is it you're trying to say? And then faith is a gift from God that I need to act upon. I need to act upon. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yes, God expects that from me. The request for a sign. The response seems negative. Basically, no sign will be given to you. Mark, in his account, Jesus uses a strong oath. He's not vulgar. He's not cursing. But he took an oath, like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will help you, God? I do. That's an oath. Mark's translation says, truly I say to you. Again, in the Aramaic of its day, that was an oath. Hey, this is truth. You better listen to it. If you please, Jesus is saying, I swear, I'm telling you this. God does not have to jump at my request for a sign. And definitely not necessarily give me what I demand from him. He doesn't have to do anything. God owes me nothing. Do I believe that? Well, I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm kind to my wife, I hope. I'm kind to my neighbors. You know, I'm doing the best I can. I work. I'm honest. I try to guard my mind a little bit from lustful thoughts or covetous thoughts, whatever they might be. No, God owes me nothing. But he has revealed himself in many ways. Yes, through creation. Again, Romans chapter 1 is so strong, where God says through creation, the heavens, you can go to the Psalms, the heavens declare, they shout it out, the glory of God. Now with the fall season coming and leaves are starting to turn even here, I can remember up in New Hampshire when we pastored there, the Kangamangas Highway is known throughout the country as a place that tourists come to ride along the Kangamangas Highway and see the colored leaves. And most of you have seen on your weather maps, whatever they are, here's where the peak foliage is now, and it's coming down next week. It should be here and there. Kangamangas Highway. The heavens declare. What kind of an artist? And some of us here are artistic and have painted. But you're painting something which, in comparison to reality, is a good effort if you're gifted. I am not. But it's not the real thing. Through his creation, through his good gifts. And I am, yes, I'm getting not senile yet, but old enough that I do a lot of reminiscing. A lot of reminiscing and looking back and seeing, God, 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 you were there. A couple of days ago, I called a friend up in New Hampshire. And I began to sing happy birthday to her. But it wasn't to her, it was to her husband who died a few years ago, Bill and Sharon Bryson. Most of you know of them. And we're just talking to her again, and we're talking about God's goodness. And some of you are visiting this morning. It's good to see you here. When I first started up there in the church, again, 30 people on a Sunday morning, when we left to 120 to 150, and it was a solid, good church. We were there 10 years plus. But I went out as a missionary, just knocking on doors. I was the first full-time pastor, a third or fourth pastor that they had had in 20 years of church being open. First full-time, I said, I'm going full-time. Whatever you pay me, you pay me. But I'm not working another job. I'm full-time. And so I was going door to door. I knocked on her door, and Sharon opened the door. And she said, no, I'm not born again. I don't believe as you speak, but my husband is. And remember, he's the guy who saved in a church that was 10,000 people in Sunday school in Hammond, Gary, Indiana, out there. Jack Hiles Church, anyway. One of the largest Sunday schools, if not the largest in its day, Baptist Church. 10,000 for Sunday school. They would bus kids in from Chicago, even, across the border and so forth. But he played golf on Sundays. He didn't, and to this tiny church, you know, 30, 40 people, he wasn't going to come to that and waste his time, especially listening to someone like me. But Sharon came and got saved. And then eventually, months later, he started coming to church. Because remember, they had a wonderful marriage, no kids, very gifted, the two of them, a wonderful marriage. But he said, I started noticing something different about my wife. She had a new joy, a new peace. And I tried to figure out what's different in her life. Oh, she's going to that little church. He's going to that church. So he started coming. Then he became co-chairman of the building committee when we put on a three-story addition ourselves. But talking to Sharon, she said, as we talked about our first meeting, she said, what if I had, she's a woman alone in her house, a chalet that they built themselves back in the woods. What if I pretended I wasn't home and didn't want to answer this strange man at my door? What if I had? God knew. There's no coincidence or whatever. She opened the door. We talked for quite a while. Wow. And we look back, and she's just growing in the Lord and attempting to be a witness up there. She's, what, about 81 now, I want to say. And just a delight to talk to her once again. We talk to each other a couple of times a year. They've been down. I think they weren't back here when Bill was alive when we first started Cornerstone years ago. But yes, to recognize again, to recognize his good gifts. Someone prayed for you if you're born again. Someone shared the message with you if you're born again. Good gift, the best gift of all is salvation. But then also being able to see changed lives, radically different. We talked in adult Sunday school this morning about reading and books and how so many men today are not readers. And I can see two men here that I know for a fact were not readers, who are reading quite a bit now. And some of you others, I may not be aware of the contrast that has taken place. But lives changed. Because I want to know more. I want to know more. Change lives in what God is doing. But most importantly, it's this book. It's this book. I just started reading two new books. They're older books. One was from T4G 2022, Faith Alone. That's heavy. We talk about Martin Luther and what he thought about faith alone to get saved. We talk about John Calvin. What did he? Well, we talk about Augustine and others. I'm about a quarter of the way through that book, Faith Alone. The other book is Christianity and Liberalism, if I can get the title right. And realizing that was put out, the original 100 years ago, but put out today, not because there's a fighting so much against liberalism or modernism, but because a couple of the guys who recommend the book wrote there in the beginning, because the problems are coming now in evangelical churches. Supposedly good born-again churches. Maybe we ought to think about hell. You know, God's a loving God. I think of the one who told me, you know, I couldn't think of sending my worst enemy to hell. And God's more loving than I am. So he doesn't send anyone to hell. Let's reconsider the doctrine of hell. And other things like that. Jesus is the only way. Really? Again, when I was in the Mennonite world for a couple of years, to hear one of the leaders in the Mennonite world share again, when I asked him the question, is there more than one way to get to heaven? This was a meeting, some of you have heard it, 70 or 80 pastors, Mennonite pastors there. And he gave a devotional on John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, King James, dwelling places, I believe is more accurate. I've gone to prepare a place for you. You tell us there are many rooms in heaven. Is there more than one way to get there? And he comes over to the table, points at me, who had the audacity to ask that question. And he says, you and I would use Jesus, but. And afterwards, there are a number of godly pastors in the Mennonite world. But there are also some total hypocrites. We've heard it, rumors. Now we've heard it from some of the leaders themselves. Hey, God doesn't have an ego problem, really. No, he doesn't have an ego problem. Just because you don't use the name Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, you... If you're a good Buddhist, if you're a good Muslim, if you're whatever, God's going to let you in. He doesn't get hung up on names. The bottom line. Again, we have the Bible. The Bible says, I am the way. No one comes. The Bible. And in that book, it speaks again about the importance of Christianity and liberalism. It speaks again about the importance that we have been given the Word. We have been given the Word. The Word. No, back in the days of Jesus, there weren't many readers. But they listened a lot better than we do today. Talking about the schools today, Al Mohler on his podcast, he shared again. Any teacher that allows a cell phone in their classroom, you've lost it. You can't compete with the picture in front of you. Well, it's my Bible. Okay, it's your Bible. But then why are you looking also that, I think I just got an email. Why are you looking at, oh, maybe I got to check the weather for this afternoon. What? Teacher, if you allow it. He didn't say pastor. And I couldn't stop you anyway. But again, he's saying, we have the Word. In Jesus' day, they listened and they learned how to repeat. They memorized and could repeat. And stories were passed down. Oral tradition is what historians would call it. Their minds were a lot sharper than ours, even though we may have more facts because of what has been discovered in our day and age. Yes, no. Seems negative. No sign. And yet signs are given. Jesus himself was and is a sign. But he speaks about the sign of Jonah here. Matthew 12, verse 40, 3 days and nights in the belly of a sea monster. What was Jesus saying? In some way, Jonah was definitely a sign. Some scholars would tell us that walking around there as he preached in Nineveh, walking around after being swallowed by the fish, the Bible doesn't say this, but many say his physical appearance was such that his skin was probably bleached by the intestinal juices of the great fish. Maybe so. But his speaking out was definitely a sign. And what did he speak about? Judgment to come. Judgment to come. And the people responded. The sign of Jonah. There's questions about what did he mean, the sign of Jonah? Okay, Jonah was a sign. But Jesus himself would be entombed for 3 days, parts of days, not three 24-hour days, put in on Friday, rose on Sunday. But in that day, part of Friday, all day Saturday, and part of Sunday, 3 days, it would refer to as such. Again, the historicity of the resurrection is a sign. Is a sign. The historicity, many have checked it out. There are books I can give you from my library. Brilliant men, far smarter than I, who knew the bottom line. Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, hey, get out of here. Go do something else on Sunday. We're wasting our time. You're more foolish than anyone else to believe if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And many have said, that's the bottom line. If we can prove he did not rise from the dead, and you can read from a number who have written apologetic books of how their lives were turned around because they dared to historically, we believe in history, to historically check out the evidence. And there's only one explanation. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Jesus is alive. He's alive. That's a sign, the resurrection. But also, I mentioned Jonah. He spoke. And Jesus definitely did that. He spoke. That's how we got into this apparent controversy that's growing some more, because he spoke out. He did not hold back. He preached. And after Jesus rose and ascended to the Father and sent down the Holy Spirit and Pentecost and the rest of it, the disciples went out. The disciples went out preaching that Jesus is alive. Hey, we're studying 1 John on Wednesdays. What we have seen, what we've heard, what we've handled. Hey, we've seen the reality that Jesus is alive. And we can't keep quiet anymore. And they were the ones who were hiding in the upper room. Who's there? The soldiers coming for us next. We don't want to die on the cross. And yet their lives were turned upside down, so much so that when they stood out and said, aren't these the fishermen? Aren't these the ignorant ones? What has caused them to change? Jesus is alive. Yes, the sign of Jesus Christ. Yes, the resurrection, but also his preaching and so forth. And then having met him, truly knowing Jesus Christ. Not just a religion that you follow some rules or you go to church and read your Bible. Yeah, we go to church, Bible preaching churches, I hope, and we read our Bibles because we believe it's the Word of God, but it's because we've met Jesus, or we're looking to find Jesus. The rebuke. Judgment is coming. When Jesus speaks of judgment to come, it tells us that he believes that there's life after death. Judgment is a day of reckoning. And the bottom line for every person ever: what have you done with Jesus? Back in the Old Testament, they did not know of Jesus as such, but they knew of a Messiah who was to come, who is Jesus. And they knew that they were to believe in God's promise of this one who was coming, the cross. He was born, and then he went to the cross. We look back in history. It has happened. It has happened. That which was promised, that they believed in, we believe in the same central figure of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Judgment is coming, was Jesus' rebuke to them then. Hey, you can do what you want with me, but your judgment is coming. And then he calls for history to testify. The testimony of history. Matthew reverses the order of the witnesses, but we have two witnesses. And throughout the scriptures, it speaks of having two or three witnesses. If you want to accuse someone, you need two or three. Well, we've got two brought to us here. The first is the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. Where's Sheba? Some have thought it was Ethiopia. More today, I think, would say it's Yemen, probably. She came from Yemen. She came a great distance. You read it here in verse 31 of she who came. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of the generation to judgment, to condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth. Not really, but it's proverbial picturing a long way off. She came a great distance from Yemen up there to Israel. And she came at great expense. Her entourage that she had with her and the gifts that she had. Great expense and great distance. And she came to hear from Solomon. She heard stories about Solomon and his greatness. But let me go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. And I just want to read what happened there. You can also read it in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verses 5 and 6. I'll quote that later or read that later. But 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. God giving him wisdom, as the scriptures would tell us. When the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard. I heard about you in my own land, about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports. What you've heard about Jesus? Did not believe the reports? I need more. I need more. I need more. Until I came and my eyes had seen it. Verse 7. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. Yes. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God. Because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She came. She found out. And she believed what she saw about Solomon. Yes, it was a true report. And Jesus said, she came, distance, cost, everything, to hear Solomon and his wisdom. There's something greater here, he said to the crowd. Not someone, but something greater here. Witness number two, yes, the days of Jonah, verse 32 in our Luke 11 text. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation. You're all going to be there one day, and they will be there as well. Jesus accepted the history of Jonah as truth. Did you catch that? In this day and age, when we do away with miracles for some of our pastors out there, okay, we do away with miracles. Tim reminds me that he spoke to the rabbi who's on our prayer list, who's still down in Lancaster City. I need to get to synagogue down there. I need to get there on a Friday night sometime. The one time I tried, I hadn't had my COVID shot. They wouldn't let me in. But Tim had spoken to him and shared the gospel with him. I'm not sure where they met. But he himself does not believe that God, the Red Sea and the rest of it, the miracles, Jewish rabbi does not believe that, miracles. There are a lot today who don't believe Jonah and a fish. You know, it's not a whale. One of my commentaries or something spoke about a whale. We don't know that from the scriptures, but a great fish. Jesus believed the history of Jonah. I will too. Well, when they heard what he had to say, they repented. Jonah did not even mention repent. When he went to Nineveh, again, most of you know the story of the history, I should say, of Jonah. God told him, go and tell him about Jesus, if you please. And he did not want to go. Why? Because he was a racist. He was a racist. This is for Jews. We're Jews. I don't want to go to the Ninevites. I don't want to go to those pagans with the gospel, if you please. And then God tossed overboard. The fish swallowed him. He repented in the belly of the fish. The fish spit him up on land. And then he went to Nineveh. And what he preached was, judgment, judgment, judgment. And the Spirit of God moved. It was only good for what, a generation? 40 years, 60 years? I don't remember the history of it. But soon Nineveh turned back and they were judged by God. But at that point, not even mentioning it, they were convicted of their sins. What's it like to be convicted? Oh, I long to see outside more, as well as knowing what it's like in my own heart. To be convicted and to realize, like David, against you, Lord, against you I've sinned, against you I've sinned. And so they repented and God spared them there. Yes, Queen of Sheba, something greater is here with you guys. Yes, Jonah, something greater is here with you guys. Yes, Jonah went to Gentiles. The Queen of Sheba herself was a Gentile. But here we've got Jews in our text. These are Jews and rabbis, scribes, scholars, unrepentant and unwilling to believe. So here we are, 2025. Jesus has come. Jesus was crucified. The third day he rose from the grave. The proclamation goes forth openly and widely. It needs to go forth even more by some of us. And the evidence of changed lives is all around as to what has happened when people have believed and turned to Jesus. And the invitation continues to be open. It's open now. For how long? And we know individually. Okay, we're all getting older. I look at Yana there. She's looking at me now. Why am I looking at Yana? Because it's her 11th birthday, I believe, today. How long is Yana going to live? We don't know. How long are some of the older ones here? How long are we going to live? We don't know. How long is the littlest one here this morning going to live? We don't know. We've got one sleeping right here. Yeah, that's okay. At that age, very definitely. But we don't know. As long as there is breath, don't give up on anyone. On anyone, including yourself. But remember, you don't know how long you're going to have. We must be born again. So what are you looking for? I would share with you, the world has nothing to offer. Really, nothing to offer that compares with Jesus Christ and the life he has for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then you've got something to live for. But it's up to you to act upon the faith as God speaks to your heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for Jesus as he spoke out, not avoiding confrontation, but bringing it on. Because he enjoyed confrontation? I don't think so. But because he loved sinners, he loves me. And Father, as we sit here this morning, as we've listened, I trust, as we've looked at your word and allowed your spirit to speak to us, again, I go back to the song before this sermon, only one life to offer. Oh, Lord God, that we would cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, you died in my place. Jesus, I can't save myself. Jesus, take over my life, all of me. I surrender to you. Lord God, may you be glorified as soldiers of Christ might be born, and we would rise up and go forward as an army for you. Work your work into our heart by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We close with our songbooks, the blue ones, 381. If you have questions,